But I want to share with you a couple of the ducks that have come in. And so you're probably wondering, why am I holding yellow ducks? Well, if you're brand new to Mountain View, these stand for QACKS, Quiet Acts of Christian Kindness. And so I love just sharing some of these with you because it is an opportunity to see what others are seeing. And I'm looking for the one that I want to start with right here. A little child wrote this. You can tell by the handwriting. It says, I gave my seat to a lady to sit. I sat on my mom's lap. Now, there's somebody that's catching the picture, getting the idea. I think that's pretty cool. And just represents, you know, somebody who's thinking about others and figuring out how they can be a blessing. This one helped an elderly woman with her sacks of grocery at Walmart. Another one said, I made a pie for my son's tired teacher, which had to be a blessing to that individual. This one saw a car with four flat tires and left a note asking if they needed help. God called the next day and helped get the tires fixed. I'm getting the opportunity to talk about Jesus. And so, very cool. Gave a young girl a jacket, shared with a woman on how to get past or forgive past hurts and what joy it brings to be rid of the hate she had toward this person. So there's an opportunity to just be a blessing to somebody by walking them through a forgiving heart. Shared Christ with a woman and who asked about the church and a Jewish woman and talked to her about the Seder that we did. Then this one said, I saw Tanya, who works as a checker at the Safeway, walking to work, turned around and offered her a ride, which she was glad to accept, and learned that she is from the Ukraine, and her mother and brother are still there in eastern Ukraine. I said I would be praying for them and for her as she travels there next week for a visit. So there's someone who just recognized somebody in need, and it led into a conversation and found out about somebody who was in a particularly difficult place to have family in the Ukraine with all of the uncertainty that's going on in that country, and just to be able to let her know that she was going to pray for him. So we have, I've been blessed by seeing this, and I hope you understand again that we're just giving you. I know you're already doing this, but by sharing it, it gives others the ideas and the examples and ways of looking at things that help make our walk for the Lord Jesus Christ to be intentional, so that we're looking at ways that we can represent the Lord in this world in which we serve. And serving is what we're talking about this morning. We've been looking at these characters of a Christian, and the goal is to simply surface specific ideas in this walk of maturity, this development that the Lord is doing in us, in order to put some highlights on them and to do a little bit of a self-analysis. Now, I need to kind of make sure that you understand that I am not here. As I've been preparing these things, I'll try and get this out here in just a minute. I've started about three times to say the same thing. So let's just begin calmly. As I prepare the message, I realize how easy it is for something like what we're talking about to turn into a guilty club, beating people over the head saying, why are you not doing this, that, or the other thing? So I want a caveat here at first of all. Number one, none of us have got this stuff figured out. There isn't any of us that are perfect at being any of these things we're talking about in Christian character. We're all on a journey. We're all just sort of making some progress. And that leads us to number two, that we're all benefited by sometimes doing some self-analysis, examining how am I doing in that, and being encouraged and reminded by others of what's going on in their little corner of the world. And then as we realize that, well, I could do this or that, it's also to keep in mind this third part, and that is that we're never, ever, ever doing it alone. We're in partnership with the living God. He's the one who dwells. He's the one who's at work. And so we're just cooperating with what he wants to do. It's really not about you anyway. It's what he's doing and what he wants to do. So keeping that in mind, let's take a look at this concept of service. Now, to do that, I need to ask your cooperation, because I looked at the notes after they'd already been printed and realized I had left off all of the references. So would you please add those in as we go along? We're going to begin with Roman numeral 1. Our natural behavior is to be selfish, and turn to 1 Corinthians 9 and find verse 24. We're going to do verses 24 through 27 in 1 Corinthians 9. I want to read the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then find verse 24. Do you not know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, and then Paul turns it into an application of himself. He says, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like one who beats the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And so there is a discipline that Paul is speaking about here in the Christian life, and it is a cooperation with what God is doing anyway, which is where we want to go with our theme of service this morning as we take a look at that. So would you join me as we just pray and ask the Lord for his guidance and his time in the Word this morning? Let's do that. Well, Lord, as we come to your Word, we do want to be, we want to acknowledge that this is your job, your task, your role. You take your word and your truth and you press it into our hearts and show us the things that we need to know for this coming week. And so we pray that you would guide our time and enable us to rest in your provision, your strength, your power that is available to us as we seek to live out the Christian life. So give guidance to our time, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the point we want to make here is that the natural behavior is actually to be selfish. We recognize that that's kind of our bent. That's our design. We tend to be unkind. We can be unkind toward others because of our preoccupation with ourselves. Actually, the whole problem with sin in the garden started when Satan tempted Eve on the basis of selfishness. You can have this stuff just by eating the fruit. It'll be yours. And so we are on a journey where mankind is inherently selfish. And we can recognize the necessity in our own lives for resisting that. But we start at a kind of a low plane in terms of just humanity. William McKinley was president of the United States, and he was faced with the challenge of appointing an ambassador. And he had two candidates who were equally capable and qualified. And as he was examining and trying to make up his mind about which one of these two candidates he would appoint to this ambassadorship, he recalled an event that he had seen when he was still in the House of Representatives. And he remembered that he had gotten on a bus, and he was sitting at the back when he looked up, and this man had gotten on the bus and took the last seat that was available where he was. And then after that, a woman got on the bus whose arms were filled with bags of groceries. And the man who had taken the seat whipped out his paper and lifted it up so that he would not have to make any eye contact with her as she stood right next to him. And he refused to offer the seat to her. McKinley writes that he doesn't know if that man ever knew what that act those years before cost him in terms of that ambassadorship, because he appointed the other person. You know, our tendency is to drift toward being selfish And so when we look at this, we kind of recognize the truth of that. We don't do kind things. We don't listen. We're not listening to other people. In fact, when we're introduced, how often do you hear your own name, which you probably pretty much already know, and then miss the name of the person who's just being introduced to you? Or you're shown a group photo and you know you're in there, and who's the first person you go to look for? I mean, we just kind of come by this stuff sort of naturally. It's built into us. So we're not those that are good at listening. We don't help. A lot of times there's opportunities to render aid, but we can come up with quite a few reasons why we should be exempt at that particular moment. And we don't think. We don't give regard. We don't consider. We don't look at things and look at people through the lives of the Lord. The bottom line, and I'm not trying to be abusive to you or wreck your Mother's Day plans, it's just that our natural bent is really to be way more inward than outward, and that's why this transformation that God has brought about through Jesus Christ is so fundamentally moving and challenging for the world in which we live. Because that defines the world. The world is self-absorbed, but God has been gracious to pour salt into the world, to create light for the world by redeeming a people out of the world and then utterly transforming how it is they live life. And so now we go out because we have been indwelt by the power of the living God. We now have His mandate and His agenda to serve. And so we can't expect the world to just change. They live in darkness. They don't understand this. They're going to yield to their natural bent. But we come to it very, very differently. And so I want you to turn next to Philippians chapter 2 as we look at point number 2. So you're just going to turn to the right a couple of books and find one of my favorite passages in Scripture, which is Philippians chapter 2. Our new nature seeks to put others first. This is the transformation that God brings about when He redeems us, when He steps into our life and He makes us a different kind of a person. So Philippians chapter 2, let me pick it up at verse 1. Paul says, if there is then any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy or make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feeling, and focusing on one goal. So Paul is just simply saying here, listen, if this is good, if church is good, if you are blessed by being together in fellowship, by what God has done in redeeming you, if you recognize that this is a good thing, he says, then act it out by being of the same mind, working together in unity, having the same goal. And so he's saying that simply there's power in numbers when you come together in a spirit of unity. Well, how do you do that? That's verse 3. Verse 3 says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. And so here we are. We're a people that are invited, no, we're commanded, actually, to look at others as more important than ourselves, which takes the world's view and flips it clear upside down. So that now we are looking out and saying, how can I be a blessing to others? What can I do that makes a difference in this poor world in which we live? So number one, we desire to share. I mean, that's a God thing. He kind of works in our heart, and all of a sudden we realize how rich we are in Christ, and we want to make a difference. I'm always blessed. On the first Sunday of the month, we do communion together, and frequently, because it only happens once a month and because it's at the end of the service and many things have happened, and so we forget to point out that we have a fund, a benevolent fund, that folks are encouraged to give toward. Sometimes in the early service, the tray is put right here, and people do it that way. In the second service, there's a couple of ushers that are standing out in the foyer. And even when we completely forget to mention it, it does not deter many who are regularly making contributions to that so that those funds can just go and help someone who's in need, help fulfill a requirement or an obligation that's going on somewhere in some life. There's a tendency in our hearts to share. We want to participate. That's a God thing. So we start thinking about those on the outside. In the northeastern part of India is the state of Mizoram. Mizoram is largely a Christian state, and yet it is also impoverished. They're very poor people there. But they have a heart for taking the gospel into the rest of India. And so they have a missionary program, and they give generously to their missionary program so that they can send people into the rest of India. One of the reasons that poverty is a problem in Mizoram is because of the conflict between India and Pakistan has made northern India kind of a no man's land. And so tourists and people that would otherwise be shoppers are not able to get in there. And so they don't have access to the same kind of resources that others do. In fact, often those who are engaged in shops and retail businesses have to travel down to the interior of India in order to run those. And so they'll be away from home for months at a time, simply trying to make a living. But here's what the people in Mizoram do. It's a rice-based diet. And so when it's time to fix a meal, they will take the measurements out of the rice flour, out of the rice sack, per person. They have put so much in per person for making a meal. And then when they have that all together, then they will reach in there and they will scoop out some of that rice, and that goes into the missionary bag. And when that bag is filled up, it's taken and sold at the market, and that money goes into missions so that they can send workers out. They take the food right out of the pot in order to share and participate with what's going on in the rest of the world. Number two, we recognize our need. We recognize when you are part of the body of Christ, you recognize the value of the body of Christ. You recognize the blessing that is yours by being connected as a team. The scripture uses this language of body as it knits us together, and we are dependent upon one another, and we realize the value that comes from encouraging one another and stimulating one another to love and good works. And so you hear someone else's quack, and it encourages you to think, I could do something like that. And so we begin to think about participating. We are encouraged by the interaction with one another. We also show respect. You know, we recognize that there is a necessity on our part to consider others more important than ourselves. So we show that respect. We're looking for ways to be a blessing. When we see someone in need, we want to step into it and help. We don't just walk around it, but we engage it. This is what the believers in Christ do. In the early, in this decline of the Roman Empire, the people in Rome were becoming like the people in America are today. They were hardened to the realities of their own selfish interests. And so when the people of Rome would have a child that was inconvenient or the wrong gender, that they didn't want the child, they would go to the bridge over the river and drop the child into the water. It's kind of like our country, which considers newborns to be expendable, to be only justified if it's convenient to have them. But the Christians, now consider that at this point in time, the Christians are just beginning. I mean, the gospel has moved from Jerusalem, where it was hatched, into Antioch and the regions and across the region of Asia, across Europe, now has reached Italy, and there are believers in the city of Rome now, a collection of Christians that are studying the Word of God, learning and growing and being empowered by the power of God, and they looked at this thing and said, we've got to do something about this. And so they started taking up positions underneath the bridges. And when they would hear the splash, they would rescue the child and then adopt the child and raise it. It's kind of like the Christians in this country. Faced with Roe versus Wade, the body of Christ got going and started putting together crisis pregnancy centers and resources for women who were in trouble so that they could go and find an alternative to murder. And so it's this transformation in the body of Christ, in the heart and in the mind, that makes people engage their world in a way that is contrary to the thinking of the world. And so there's a respect for life. I was reading a book a few years ago, about 10 or 12 years ago, that was a book written by business and for business. A man set out to discover what it was that caused good companies to become great companies. So he used an interesting set of criteria. He began to examine what it was that defined a great company. And so he had certain metrics that he used, how large their company had grown, their profit, their share value, their workforce, their ability to retain valuable workers, an overall positive working environment, all these criteria that he defined. So he set out to look for companies that had transitioned from good to great. So he wasn't looking, and he ruled out those that maintained good to good, or he ruled out those that went from good downhill. And he didn't even include those that just kind of started off and became big very quickly. He wanted to look at companies that went from good, they were performing well, but then they became great. And he narrowed it down to a few that fit that mode. And so then he hired a bunch of students who were in graduate programs in business colleges, because there were like thousands of man hours that went into this, because they had a lot of data to research. And then they went into those companies and they began to interview the people to find out what they could find out. What was it that helped that transition? Why did it become from good to great? And that was the name of the book, Good to Great. And I read the book because I was curious. There are business principles that are transferable into the life of the church. And I wanted to know what they'd found out. They found out five things. And number one in their thing, by the time I read that, my jaw hit the floor. In fact, it still hurts. Because they could have copied it right out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. When it says, consider others more important than yourself, what number one was that the CEO of these companies that had transitioned from being good to being great was somebody who walked with the spirit of humility. They were somebody who led their company without the idea that they just needed to be grabbing the limelight or always standing in front of the cameras, but they were looking at how they could lead that company well. So that company, here they are, they didn't even know. I don't know that they ever even knew about Philippians chapter 2, but they discovered a biblical truth that when you live that way, when you treat people with respect, you create a good situation. And then number four, we're available. We just simply make ourselves available. We are engaged in the lives of what's going on around us, and we make ourselves available. The story is told about Eliza Gurney, a Quaker woman, who visited Abraham Lincoln when he was the president, right in the middle of the Civil War. She was there, actually, on October 26, 1862. And so in those days, it was very different than today. If you wanted to see the president, you pretty much could. You just needed to make an appointment. But the White House was very open, and so people could come and meet with the president. And frequently they came in order to lobby, campaign, complain, and so forth. And so it was just a difficult job as you tried to honor the open door policy, and yet many who came through the door were there to gripe and complain. So she had a 15-minute interview, and as she came into the interview, what she did is she simply sat with the president in silence for his behalf. The passage says that by the time that 15 minutes was done, tears were streaming down Abraham Lincoln's cheeks. And her time was extended, and she continued to just sit with the president, and then she closed that session in a word of prayer where she just prayed for wisdom and strength for him in the days ahead. Her simple willingness to be available resulted in Abraham Lincoln finally resolving the moral rationale, the reason for the Civil War, and it allowed him to put into words what it was that he believed was going on in that. It was God speaking to his heart because a Christian woman was willing to come and just simply be available and create the context where God could speak to Abraham Lincoln's heart. So we need to be available. It's just part of what we do. So we then obey by stepping out in faith. I'm going to have you turn to chapter 4 now and look at verses 11 through 13 of the same passage. We obey by stepping out in faith. This is what Paul says when the Philippian church sent him a gift. Verse 11, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know both how to have a little and how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. So this is the way cool part about this. I mean, we recognize that in our natural world, selfishness is sort of the default mode into which we find ourselves. But here God has redeemed out of that his people, and he's filled them with his spirit. He snapped a light switch on inside of them. He says, I want you to go out now and do it differently. And so who gives us the strength to do that? Where do we find the enabling grace and power? It comes from God. He puts it within us. He just needs our cooperation so that we cooperate with him on what it is that he wants to do. So how do we do that? Well, number one, we be honest with ourselves. That all begins right there with just doing an honest kind of self-examination. Because one of the things that we recognize, and I see this myself in a lot of different people that I'm talking to about different things, our capacity for self-denial is really pretty formidable opponent to self-awareness. Because we can deceive ourselves in a profound way. And we don't want to look at things or think about things. So with God's help, we just have an honest conversation with ourselves. Maybe the conversation is along the lines of, you're just plain too busy. You're so busy pursuing your own agenda and your own stuff that you don't even have the wherewithal to look at what's going on around you and see whether God would have you engaged in some other way, touching a life or being available to someone. And so be honest with yourself. Number two, find a need and fill it. I mean, when you see something that needs to be done, step into it. Don't just say, well, boy, that needs to be done. I think I'll try and find time to write a letter of complaint to the editor. Somebody gets that taken care of. Number three, be thankful. I mean, that's what Paul is saying here. And he says, I have learned contentment. I have learned to be content. He says, whether it's a lot of stuff, which sometimes brings anxiety, or it's almost nothing at all, which brings a different kind of anxiety. Either way, Paul says, it doesn't matter to me because it doesn't matter whether I have a lot or a little. I'm not trusting in that anyway. I'm trusting in the one who owns me. He'll take care of me. He's got me. So when we are filled with anxiety, when we're lacking in contentment, then we need to go back to Faith 101 and reevaluate our relationship with God and recognize who it is that we belong to. This is part of what he drives into our heart and into our soul. And then finally, we defend others. We look out for the little guy. We look out for the one who's been misunderstood. That's the mandate that Scripture gives to us. He says, I'm taking out of this world a people I'm redeeming in my own name, and then I'm putting them back into the world as salt and light to make a difference. Because the world doesn't see it this way. They don't understand it, but they're blessed by it. I saw a post on a Google Plus site that I am part of that was put there by a pastor friend of mine, and he highlighted this blog. He said, I'm giving attention to this blog. He said, it sure blessed me, and I want it to bless others as well. So you may be curious, so I went to the link and followed it. I've never heard of this person, never read this blog before, but it impressed me enough, I'm sharing it with you. So this is a person who is writing about an experience of listening to a song that just triggered a series of thoughts in her mind about the challenge of representing Christ in a hostile world. So I'm going to pick it up here in the middle. One time my teammate and I were walking around taking a survey by asking people around the neighborhood what they thought of certain things. And he mentioned something to do with the church or Jesus, and they refused to answer any more questions and walked away. Somewhere along the line, God was misrepresented to these people. Somehow, they got the impression that God is at a distance, a dictator kind of figure. Maybe that he hates some people, or maybe that he's a genie in a lamp, or maybe that he's even made up, that his son is a prophet, or maybe just some crazy old guy. Someone didn't tell them that the mountains and the ocean that they love so much were created by God, that he spoke light into existence. Someone didn't tell them that there's a reason for them being there. God is in it for them. He created them. He created me with love, with a purpose. That love looks different for different people. Mow your neighbor's lawn. Give the homeless guy a blanket. Talk to the person sitting next to you on the city bus, even if only to acknowledge their presence. Build an orphanage in Africa. Give your grieving friend a hug. Educate poor children in Thailand. Compliment your cashier at the grocery store. Clean the house for your mom. The Bible says that faith without works is dead, James chapter 2. You know, we have been redeemed and promised glory. But here, we've been given a task to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a sad, tired world that desperately needs to see the love of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for challenging us this morning afresh in ways of service. I want to pray for us, Lord, as we go out into this week, that we might be those who actually do serve you, have eyes to see what you want to do, ways to be a blessing to those in which that we encounter. So we commit it all to you afresh in Jesus' name.